Matthew chapter number 16. I'm going to read to you a couple verses out of this chapter, and then we're going to go over to Matthew 18. And so, of course, right next door, Matthew chapter 16. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. And we'll look at verse 17, 18, and 19, and then we'll go over to chapter number 18. So, chapter 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Then Matthew chapter number 18, if you will there, we'll look at verse number 18. Chapter 18, verse 18, Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two or of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these scriptures, and I pray that you'll help us, dear Lord, as we prepare our hearts, dear God, for this very, very, very important week, Lord. And especially as we're looking towards Friday, dear God, I pray that you'd prepare us, help us understand the significance, the importance of this day that we've set aside in our church for prayer, for fasting, for repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right. Amen. Let me talk to you a little bit about tonight the power of united prayer, the power of united prayer. Several things that I want to talk to you and give to you, and kind of a quick Bible study over these verses that we read. There was two different times, one in 2008 and one in 2009, where we had themes that I think were significant and honestly kind of changed our church in a way for the good that we're still enjoying the benefits of. In 2008, the Lord moved my heart to dedicate that year, and the banners that hung on the wall and the emphasis of the preaching and the starting of the new prayer ministries. But it was that was the year that we had the theme, the year of prayer. And by the way, I preached over 50 times that year on the subject of prayer. Not only that, we didn't start any new ministries that year, but we attached new prayer ministries to every ministry we had already started. And it was just amazing as we stepped back as a congregation and watched God honor his promises, honor his word, and saw such an amazing increase and the miraculous happen as we focused on the subject of prayer. In 2009, the next year after that, our theme was always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we focused on the book of Acts in our preaching that year. Matter of fact, I preached 15 specific messages on the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. And I am still sold on that and convinced on that. I was talking to a preacher the other day who had taken over another church. This church was a good, solid, conservative, independent, fundamental Baptist church. I'm going to say this. I was a little worried about this young man. I'm a little worried about some of the crowd he's hanging with, some of the books he's reading. Nothing I think is more dishonest than for a young preacher to take a solid, independent, fundamental Baptist church and decide he's going to come in and then change it into a progressive, a liberal church. And I feel like that's his bent and that's his intent. He called me, I didn't call him. But if you're going to call and ask me questions, you're going to hear the truth. And so he heard some truth that night, and hopefully God will use it to good in his life. I love the guy, and I think he's got great potential to be used, but listen, folks, there's too many of our independent fundamental young men that are hanging around a group of so-called pseudo-fundamentalists that have positioned themselves halfway between evangelicalism and fundamentalism, and they're trying to woo both sides to the middle. And I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not interested. We're not signing up for that nonsense. We're staying right on the old paths. We're doing what we've always done. We've got to be careful in this day and age. Instead of always looking for something new, young people, why don't you just look for the old? Amen. I want the old paths, you know. And so be careful about what you get caught up in. But I told him, he said, well, and this is what he said to me. He said, well, I just feel like that as I take this church, what I need to do is take a step back and say, you know, if I didn't inherit it the way it was, what would I do and what should I emphasize and what direction should I take it if I didn't inherit what I, and, you know, basically disregarding his inheritance. And I told him, I said, well, I think that if you're going to re-examine where the church is and make sure it's heading in the right direction, you should throw away your evangelical books and distance yourself from this crowd, and you should get into the book of Acts, because if it's not in the book of Acts, listen, that's the template for the local assembly, all right? And, you know, he said, well, I've thought about that. I said, well, I'm glad that that's at least in the realm of your consideration as you're deciding to change the church. Now listen, folks, you know what the book of Acts does? It just hits some reset buttons for us. Let me read them to you. The 15 attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. This is the character traits, the attributes that caused a church, a new group of believers, to turn the world upside down. The expectation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Number two, the power of united prayer. We're going to talk about that. By the way, when we had the year of prayer, I preached for several weeks on the power of united prayer. Again, we visited it because it's a key attribute to what happened in the book of Acts. We're going to look at that tonight. Pursuit of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Indisputable public miracles. Wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Courageous responses to persecution and trials. And by the way, we're going to need some of that book of Acts right there in what we're facing in 2016. Strongly integrated local church community. Fear of God brought about by divine chastening. Proper placement and execution of divine offices. Watch this one. A martyr's mentality. That's something else we've lost in this day and age. You know, folks, listen to me. How far are you willing to take what you say you believe? Let me tell you what the book of Acts, the guys in the book of Acts, women in the book of Acts did. They take it all the way. How far are you willing to take what you say you believe? I mean, are you willing to die if necessary are you willing to suffer persecution? Are you willing to give your life for the cause of God? That group of people did it, and they loved not their lives unto death. And because of that, they had some powerful, amazing, miraculous things happen. Men called and trained into gospel ministry. By the way, very, very normal in the book of Acts. Strong scriptural and saintly women. Proper discipleship of new converts and missionary endeavors into unreached areas. Now, that's my checklist, okay? I don't need a new evangelical book to figure out whether Blessed Hope Baptist Church is on track or not. I've got a book, amen? And this is what I look at on a regular basis and make sure that that's our emphasis, that's our direction, and we throw gas on those fires, all right? And so in both of those years, we spent time looking at this subject of the power of united prayer. Now, let me have your hearts tonight. I'm going to just do a quick Bible study, a quick look at the verses that we studied tonight. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Peter meaning little rock or chip off of the rock, and upon this rock, the rock which is Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's powerful. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In Matthew chapter 18, we see these same things emphasized again in verse 18, 19, and 20. But notice this again is speaking to the church. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, talking about discipline in the church. Then it transitions. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind, the church shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, let me give you several things about the power of united prayer. The power of united prayer is given to the local assembly. Very important that you understand this. There's safeguards in this. Okay, in all three instances that we're going to look in a minute at the book of Acts, it was the church that was gathered in prayer. Jesus did not give the power of united prayer to any two or three Christians who are out of fellowship with the local assembly or who hold church in attendance and disdain. The local assembly is important, and it is the local assembly that God created as the tool to evangelize the world. The assembly can be a small one, says two or three gathered together in my name, but it is empowered just the same as a congregation of thousands, the same promises when it comes to prayer. Let me give you something else as we look at chapter 18, verse 18. The power of united prayer is given to bind. That's an important word. The word bind and bound carries the notion of securing or protecting. United prayer can be used to create a hedge of protection for people, events, or circumstances. God, in response to united prayer, can restrict the powers of Satan and protect the church as it goes forth to evangelize the world. The Bible then says in the same verse that the power of united prayer is given to loose. The word loose or loosed carries the idea of destroying or dissolving. Again, united prayer can be used to ask God to dissolve or destroy those things that hinder the work of God. God, in response to what kind of prayer? United prayer will remove obstacles that prevent the spreading of the gospel. Something else that's taught in here, and I know I'm just giving you a lot of information. This is two sermons right here, an introduction, all right? The power of united prayer is activated by agreement. Now look, if you will, in verse number 19, and I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth. Agreement is a safeguard to prevent someone from misusing the power of united prayer for selfish or sinful purposes. Perhaps a brother comes wanting to pray for something that is obviously in conflict with the scripture. For instance, Brother Levi asked the other day if we could have a united prayer meeting when he was buying his lottery tickets, and I just could not. I just couldn't. The Holy Spirit, red flags everywhere. I just couldn't get peace about that. But all of our prayer requests should be asked in Jesus' name and be safely within the revealed will of God. And sometimes, folks, let me just listen to you. You know what? Sometimes Christians want to go away from the assembly in a little group, claim this promise, and pray about something because if they brought it before the assembly and before the pastor, it would be exposed for what it is. Don't use spirituality as a tool for your rebellion. That's why the power of the united prayer is given to the local assembly, okay? If you got to hide it from the church, you probably ought to question whether or not you should be doing it, all right? The power of united prayer is activated by agreement. The power of united prayer is activated by importunity. The word ask in verse 19 suggests a continual asking. Remember, united prayer in the book of Acts was often not answered immediately. Christians tarried in prayer. But that's a word we don't hear very much. The prayer meeting in Mary's house continued late into the night before Peter came knocking. We'll look at these things. God honors patient, consistent asking. Don't give up. Pray until you either receive what you're asking God for or until he instructs you to stop praying because he has another plan or purpose opposite of your request. Number six, the power of united prayer is assured to succeed. And this is what's so exciting. I want you to get this. Look at verse 19 and notice this phrase. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. God has posted on the pages of his holy word the promise of assured success. Folks, united prayer works when we follow the Bible formula set out before us. And so I want to examine this tonight, go to the book of Acts and talk to you about the importance of united prayer. Let's go, if you will, to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I've taught this before in our church. I suppose probably I'll find a time almost every year to teach on the importance of united prayer because I'm sold on it, I believe it, and I think it is one of the great failings of the Church of Jesus Christ and local assemblies across the nation. I'm not here to stand and judge other churches, but I want to make sure that our church is doing what it ought to do in this matter of united prayer. Now, there's three scriptural examples in the book of Acts of the church coming together in united prayer. From these examples, we define what united prayer is. And that's very, very important that we get this right and we get the definition right. There's three examples in the book of Acts. The first one is in Acts chapter number 1. Hold on a second. Let's back up to chapter 1 and we'll get into chapter 2 a little bit. Acts chapter 1, verse number 12 through 14. 12 through 14. And we read, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now, this prayer meeting was in direct obedience to a command of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made on Mount Olivet. He told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry until they be filled with the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Great Commission, as we found in the book of Matthew. But that's why you want to study everything about what happened before you just draw conclusions. I'm afraid, watch this, help me, church. I'm afraid a lot of times people are preaching out of Matthew chapter 28 and turning everybody loose out and encouraging them to go soul winning. I'm 100% for it, but Jesus did not stand on Mount Olivet and say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature." First, he said, "You go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued from on high, and then you obey the Great Commission." We have powerless Christians trying to fulfill the Great Commission. And we will not pay the price of united prayer to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we're doing things in the power of the Spirit of God instead of the power of the flesh. We're trying to find shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. If you want fleshly results, then use fleshly means. If you want supernatural, divine results that are lasting, fruit that will endure, things that are real and that are divine and anointed and affects eternity, then you know what? You better do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the instruction was very specific. You go into Jerusalem and you tarry until you be endued power from on high. And what they were waiting was for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to reteach all of this, but folks, I'm just say it and give you something to think about. But listen to me, one of the great false teachings and assumptions is that Acts chapter number 2 is where the Christians for the first time received the Holy Spirit of God. That is not where they received the Holy Spirit of God. They received the Holy Spirit of God in the upper room when Jesus appeared on the very day that he raised from the dead. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and he breathed on them, and guess what? They received the Holy Spirit. This is not some unique thing that only happened once, Acts chapter 2. Matter of fact, it happened several times in the book of Acts. There's a difference from being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But you know what? Just because he has taken up possession, residence in you, does not mean that he's controlling you. And you know what? The surrendering of self, emptying ourselves of self and sin, and seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit so we can operate under the power of the Spirit of God. "But ye shall receive power" when? "After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Then ye shall be witnesses." That's the proper order. That's why Wednesday night, united prayer time ought to precede Saturday bus visitation. Wednesday night, united prayer time. If you skip that and decide you're going to go out on Friday and do your Sunday school visitation, well, God bless you. I mean, get out everything you can get done in the power of the flesh, but you aren't going to see the miraculous. You're not going to see, listen, folks, and by the way, that needs to happen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, united prayer, and we're going to break the formula down here, okay? That's the first instance. The second instance of united prayer is in Acts chapter number 4, and we'll summarize these in a minute and what happened as a result of them. But in Acts chapter number 4, persecution comes upon the Church of Jesus Christ. Christians are being detained, they're being threatened, they're being told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And in Acts chapter number 4, we see that they are then being let go in verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, very important, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David, isn't it neat we get to listen to him pray? Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let me give you the formula, the three things that have to be there in order for it to be biblical in our united prayer. The church has to be in one place, they have to be in one accord, and they need to be praying for one request. Let me say it again. One place, one accord, one request. What happened in Acts chapter 2? The church gathered together in one place, the upper room. They were in one accord. I think that's why it took them 10 days. Honestly, folks, I'm not jesting. I think some things had to be worked out. Okay? And until some things get worked out in the normal average assembly, we're never going to see the miraculous happen. It's amazing once you get to praying with somebody for a 10-day stretch, how all of a sudden some of the petty nonsense and little grudges and little, you know, nonsense that crop up amongst human beings, we're all human, but it's amazing how it puts it in perspective and we realize just how unimportant those things are compared to the mission that Jesus has commissioned us to carry out and how badly we need the fullness of the Spirit to, and by the way, that's more important than, you know, I'm sorry, your feelings are not as important as a lost and dying world going to hell. Get over yourself. Get over yourself, all right? Stop trying to make this church about anything and everything about except what it's supposed to be, okay? And that's just the devil. And so one place, one accord, one request. Upper room, one place, one accord. What was the request? Seeking and praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, emptying themselves of sin and self until they were properly qualified to be filled with the Spirit of God so they could charge out in Acts chapter 2, watch 3,000 people get saved. I think that's worth maybe a 10-day prayer meeting. I think that's worth going to a brother and sister in Christ and saying, I've had a bad spirit towards you and shame on me, and I'm not blaming anybody but me, and I am sorry, and I want to be right with you and so I can be right with God. I think that's pretty important. And so then what happens in Acts chapter 4? They are threatened, persecuted. And you know what, folks? Until that happens, you've been detained, you've been threatened, listen, until that happens, you don't know what that does to you. But you know what? These men came back and they went right to the church. And they explained, this is what happened. And they all fell on their knees. You know why? But watch this. They needed boldness now. They needed boldness. All right, do we cave? Do we give up? Do we back off, or do we do what Jesus called us to do? And buddy, they got on their face, and if you look at that, they were all in one place, one accord, that's what it says, with one request, God, boldness and renewed filling of your Spirit so that we can go out and courageously continue to do what they've told us not to do. And that's, and by the way, pretty miraculous thing happened here. Place was shaken, filled with the Holy Spirit, boom, they went out. It isn't but a chapter later that they see 5,000 people saved. I'm kind of glad they had that second prayer meeting, amen? Now, how about the last and third example, Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. Well, I'm giving you a lot quick, aren't I? But isn't this exciting? Folks, listen, this isn't just something that was available for a group of people back, you know, 2,000 years ago. This, I believe with all my heart, is available to Blessed Hope Baptist Church today. Acts chapter 12, the first verses, again, persecution comes. And because of persecution, prayer and united prayer is instituted again. That's why I'm not too sad about the fact that the heat's going to get turned up on the church a little bit. a little bit of persecution is good for the local assembly. It's good for the body of Jesus Christ. I promise you it is. It separates the men from the boys. It causes us to say what's really important and what kind of price are we willing to pay. And it gets us back on our knees where we need to be. In Acts chapter 12, here comes more persecution. Good night. You talk about serious stuff happening now. We're not talking about threats. Verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, one of the apostles, ran him through with a sword. Got that? Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So what happens? Well, in verse 5, Peter's therefore kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. The keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side. I like that. He had to wake him up. You know, oh, man, he's going to be killed the next day, wouldn't you? You know what? Isn't it amazing what faith can do? Isn't it amazing just what trust can do? You know, when you really turn something over to God and put it in his hands, you won't pace the floors at night. You know what? And it's not wrong to pace the floor at night sometimes, but you know what that is? That's really just a wrestling match between you and God, whether or not you're going to hand it over to him so that you can go to sleep. Amen. I've spent some of those nights walking and wrestling with the Lord. You know what? Finally, at some point, you just listen. Control what you can control and what you can't. Put in God's hands, and you know what? That's a pretty good way to live your life. And it helps you sleep good at night, too. And so that's what they did. What's what he did. Had to kick him in the sides. Wake him up. Said, rise up quickly. The chains fell off from his hands. Angel said, gird thyself. Bind on thy sandals. And said, put your shoes on. And so he did. He said to him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought it was a vision, thought he was having a dream. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them out of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, and that's kind of interesting to me, I think he's considering what just happened. And that consideration causes him to head in a certain direction. Why did God perform this miracle? What in the world? I mean, that's miraculous. And you know what? Peter was in that upper room. And Peter was in that Acts chapter 4 prayer meeting. And you know what I think he thought? There's somebody, there's a group of Christians somewhere. They are praying. So he went to knock. He went to consider the thing. Yeah, verse 12, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Typical teenage girl, just lost her mind, went crazy, ran in, had to tell everybody, told how Peter stood before. And she got excited, amen, that's good. Forgot to open the door, but she got excited. Verse 15, they said unto her, thou art mad. They said, you're crazy. I mean, he can't be out the front door. Don't you know he's in prison? That's why we're in here praying for God to get him out, you know. And that's, you know, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I think we're all a little guilty of that from time to time, where we pray and we really mean it and we believe it. And then when it happens, we're like, oh, do you believe that? Yeah, you're supposed to believe it. That's how it happens, you know. But that's, I like that. I would pick at him, but I've been there too many times. So, she consistently affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. Peter continued knocking. I guess angels don't knock. I don't know. And when they had opened the door and saw, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Folks, again, a miracle. Now, three things, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I always tell you, man, if God shows you something and repeats it or illustrates things three times, boy, set up and pay attention. All three examples of united prayer yielded the same three ingredients. The church was in one place, physically in one place, folks. That's important. The church was in one accord, and the church was praying for one request. United prayer occurs when the church gathers together in one place, in one accord, to pray for one request. The miraculous results, were there miracles that happened? Well, in our first example, the church gathered for 10 days in the upper room to pray for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, an immersing of the Holy Spirit. They needed his power to carry out the Great Commission. They were in one place, one accord, praying for the same thing. As a result, the Holy Spirit of God empowered the believers, and they left the upper room to boldly witness for Christ. As a result of their street witnessing, soul winning, and public preaching, street preaching, 3,000 people were saved and baptized. Example 2, Peter and John are detained and threatened because of the miraculous healing of the lame man. They're warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They're released. They go to the church to report what happened. The church gathers together to pray that God would give them boldness to witness despite the threat to their lives. They were in one place, folks, physically, one accord, praying for the same thing. What happened? The place where they prayed was shaken, and they were filled afresh with the Spirit of God. They headed back out in power, boldly preaching Christ, and many more people believed and were saved. Example number 3, Peter is arrested and his execution plan. The church gathers in Mary's house to pray for his release. They're in one place, one accord, praying for one thing. Angels are dispatched from heaven to a prison. Think about that. He's miraculously released. His life is spared. He goes on to many more productive years of service to God. Why? Because united prayer works. Let me ask you a question. Why do we not activate this formula in the local assembly today? Satan knows that it works. He knows this plan works. If I've watched the devil fight anything in the world, I've watched him fight united prayer. He knows that if the church gets in one place, in one accord, and focused on one request, that all of hell trembles. He knows there's no way to stop what's about to happen. And so the devil's going to fight it to see that it does not happen. How does he do that? Well, he knows the formula too. He's pretty smart. First thing is he tries to keep Christians from getting into one place. And so he fights church attendance. Especially Wednesday night prayer meeting church attendance, you know. Well, I go on Sunday morning, I go on Sunday night, good night, Wednesday. I can't find that in the Bible, and all of the things you hear people say. Let me tell you that folks, the Bible says much more than as the day approacheth. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's no Bible for having less church. If anything, there's Bible for us having more church, okay? Because the day is approaching. And you know what? One of the primary reasons that we started a midweek service, if you look historically in our Baptist movement, yes, was for the teaching and preaching of the Bible, but also as a prayer meeting time. Remember when everybody had on their sign, Wednesday night prayer meeting? And all of a sudden, we've turned it into everything and anything but that. Prayer is important. So he's going to fight against Christians assembling together. He's going to try to get them to believe that faithfulness to church is not important because unfaithfulness to church destroys the chance for united prayer. One place, one accord. I already hit it. Let me hit it again. Satan fights against Christians being in one accord. Disharmony and division within the local assembly destroys the chance for united prayer. And so, folks, a spiritually mature, well-studied church gets this and understands it and refuses to let it happen. People that are constantly involved in this are either kid Christians, okay, they're baby converts, or they're carnal Christians. If you're constantly involved in it, you're probably either a new Christian or you're a carnal Christian, and you don't have to stay a carnal Christian. You can get your life clean and get right and decide that there's more important things than your selfish agenda. You can lose the rebellion. You can start putting yourself underneath the authority of the pastor of the church and following the program and decide that murmuring and complaining and gossiping and backbiting is not why we gather here, but there is a bigger and more important reason and get involved in the program. Amen. One place, one accord, then one request. Satan fights against Christians. Listen to me. Take a deep breath here. Satan fights against Christians focusing their prayers together for evangelism, Holy Spirit fullness, boldness in witnessing, and revival. Now, to me, those are the primary prayer requests and should be the primary prayer requests of the local assembly. When we gather on Wednesday night, we should pray for evangelism, the winning of lost souls, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, for boldness as we go out witnessing, and for revival, a touch of God and anointing to come upon our Sunday services. That ought to be the main prayer request so that we're all praying for the same thing on Wednesday night. Stay with me. Selfishness insists that the church focus on my personal prayer request, what the Bible teaches us should be closet request, instead of praying for souls to be saved, for Holy Spirit fullness, boldness in witnessing, and revival. And one of the things that I will just explain to you, again, I'm going to take another shot at it, see if I can get this done, if I can get it out of the park this time. But I detest the average church prayer meeting. I detest a preacher taking 20 or 30 minutes standing up here with a piece of paper saying, okay, anybody have prayer requests? Okay, yes. Yeah, my Aunt Gertrude has gout. Gout, Aunt Gertrude has gout. Okay, oh, bless her heart. Okay, good. Let's pray for Aunt Gertrude's gout. Who else has another prayer? Some of you are dying right now. Because if you could run this place, that's what Wednesday nights would be. Okay, I'm just going to shock you, throw stones, make accusations, say whatever you want to say to about the preacher. He don't love us. He don't care about us. We got genuine needs. The people are hurting. I know, all right. And none of that's more important than souls being saved and the church being filled with the Spirit of God and boldness to go soul winning and the anointing and miraculous moving of God in our services on Sunday. And I'm all for it. Hey, the Bible says we should pray one for another. By the way, one of the times when the church had united prayer was when Peter, watch this, was in a life or death situation. I do think that there are personal things that are happening in people's life that's life or death. I want you with boldness to bring it to the church, and you should. But the honest truth is, folks, most churches spend hours a week praying down a list of things and never mention revival. Never mention soul winning. Never mention the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you think it's a mark of spirituality because you know everybody's little things that's wrong in their life, and you are a good Christian because you care about people and you go pray. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. All right, got your seatbelts on? All right. I don't pray for our church families, and I pray for all of you, and I pray for you by name, and I pray for your children. But I do not pray for the same things that you're probably praying for your life. I just don't. Okay? Just don't. It doesn't mean that you don't have real problems. It doesn't mean sometimes there aren't real chronic health issues. I get all of that. And I'm not saying that I don't ever pray for those things. But to me, those things are secondary in importance to what you really need. I know very clearly what you really need. I know very clearly the most important things that our church ought to be focused on. And I fight to keep the focus there. And it seems like most people fight to keep the focus on. Okay? And again, folks, listen to me. I'm not against, hey, you got a problem, come see me. You got something, I'll pray with you. I can add it to the list. But listen to me. If all you ever... Preacher, one of my kids just seems like they fight a chronic something, and it's my burden, and I hope you're praying for my kids. I am. I'm also praying that God fills them with the Spirit of God and that gives them a heart for souls. I'm praying that God raises them to serve Him. Listen, if you've never got on your knees and prayed for your children in a way that matters long-term spiritually, to enlist them in the battle that's going on here. If all of it is just, well, this inconveniences me and mine, so that ought to be the focal point of the church. All right, you okay? Everybody all right? Okay, don't go running out of here and make false accusation against your pastor, whine and complain because I nailed your selfish hide to the wall. All right, there's a lot of things that go on in my wife's life. There's things that we battle and deal with. There's chronically things that we deal with. And you know what? There's a wonderful place called a closet. And the Bible even tells us that if we will ask in secret, He will open an answer openly and reward us openly. And so why wouldn't I be smart enough to believe the Bible and realize that the things that may be hindering us physically or spiritually or emotionally from doing the most important things could not be better answered by me claiming the promise of the secret prayer closet as opposed to me walking up and saying, because I like attention and pity, I want everybody always to come to me every week and say, are you doing okay? I know you're having a tough time. I'm almost by myself, amen. Nah, I'm not. I got the Bible. I'm fine, amen. What I'm saying, folks, is this. Watch this. Until the church gets serious about that. What's this Friday thing, preacher? Same thing that happened in Acts. And we got a bunch of crazy people heading up to the state house that are determined to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. Brother, we've got bills being introduced that is going to mean that I'm not going to be able to send my wife or my daughter or my granddaughters in public into a bathroom without being fearful of what they're going to have to face. We have a country that's going to hell in a handbasket. We've got visitation programs and souls that need to be saved. And I desperately need the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. I need to be filled. I need to be anointed so that I can witness, so that I can preach in power, so that miraculous things can happen. Hey, we got a bus ministry that needs prayed for. We got Sunday school classes that need prayed for. I mean, all right, you got gout, I get it. I got stuff too. If you want to, we'll meet after church and we'll just pat each other's hand and talk about all of our ailments. But when are we going to get on our knees together and call down the power of God upon our services? When is that going to happen? When's that in your life? When's that in your schedule? Okay, and what I'm saying here, folks, is when I go to the Bible, I let it dictate my belief system. And I believe in what we could see happen on Friday. And I believe that if I can convince the Church of Jesus Christ that this is important, there's a reason. Why, preacher, you keep saying this about the church will be unlocked, you can play amongst Christians, crosses, and you've even said, now I know you can pray at home, but don't stay at home. You come here and pray. Why? Don't you know that inconveniences us? Yes. You're supposed to, you know what? It was an inconvenience for 120 Christians to go 10 days up into an upper room and say, we're not letting go until God anoints us and baptizes us with the Spirit of God so we can walk out here and see something. You know, the truth is, we just don't want our little lives to be interrupted, inconvenience. You know, you just don't know how busy I am. That's your fault. You got 168 hours like I got 168 hours. What you choose to do with them and what commitments you've made and what little silly things you got to run to and take care of, a lot of that's your, listen, we all make a choice about our time. You know what the choice of my time is for Friday? I'm going to spend a good part of the day fasting and praying. Prayers of repentance, because we need to repent of our own personal sins and the sins of a nation. And God needs to see that there's a group of Christians, a remnant, that gets it. So don't come trotting in here with your little list of things. Well, while you're here, could you pray for? No. We're going to repent and pray for revival and the fullness of the Spirit and clean ourselves of self and sin so we can be Spirit-filled, so we can see the moving of God upon a country that desperately needs to see the moving of God. Okay, send me a text on Saturday and I'll pray for whatever else you got, okay? Now, one place, one accord, one request. This coming Friday is very important. This coming Friday is very important, okay? Don't leave here offended. Leave here instructed. Okay, I'm not wrong, you are on this. If you're disagreeing, I'm not wrong, you are. Change your heart, change your mind. Are we here to study the Bible so it can change us, or sit there and resist it? Come on. All right, get in line. This is why America is struggling. This is why the average independent fundamental Baptist church is having almost no impact for eternity. Okay, we lovers of their own self, the first sin of the perilous times of the last days, we're more concerned about us and ours and everybody focused on that than we are revival and soul winning and evangelism and boldness and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that could turn a nation back to God. And so I invite you on Friday to come. I understand there's people that have work schedules. I understand. I get all of that. But I also think it would be a good thing and a wise thing for you, starting on midnight. I mean, the church will be open starting midnight on Thursday. As Thursday closes out and Friday closes opens up, the church will be open. I don't care what shift you work. Listen, wouldn't it be good if we really just let God know that we understand this book and that he hasn't hid it from us and that he's given us in the book of Acts and through the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 18 a very clear way and a very clear path. Preacher, what are you going to come do? I'm going to come here to bind some things. I'm going to come here to loose some things. Amen. I'm coming here to bind some things. I'm coming here to loose some things. You think we've got that kind of power? I think God gave it to us. It's there. Why don't you join us this Friday? Why don't you commit yourself to it? Why don't you say, you know what? This is so, preacher, you have no idea how far this out is outside of my comfort zone. And gotcha, man. Gotcha. I get it. Isn't that time we got outside of our comfort zone a little bit? Do something unusual. Do something that has proven in the Bible to have supernatural results. I want you to join me on Friday, okay? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use the teaching of the Word of God, dear God, to help us and motivate us and instruct us, Lord, and in some instances change us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to focus on the truly important things of life. Lord, to rework the list of our priorities and passions. The pastor's come. He's come to the pulpit. He's calling for this day. May the church respond. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd do something very sweet, very powerful, dear God. Lord, we're in trouble. We need the miraculous to happen in the state of Indiana in this month and in the next couple months. We need, dear Lord, to see, Lord, a fresh anointing fall upon Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need to see more people come and more people respond and more people saved and more lives changed. Lord, it seems like we're always, as a people, kind of looking for a shortcut or an easy way to the miraculous, but there's some things, dear God, that just... the only way to do it is to tarry. To tarry. It's what you told the disciples. You tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you shall be witnesses. Lord, I pray, dear God, that as a result of this teaching and the grasping of what we've taught, that bus routes will turn into miracles and Sunday school classes will turn into miracles and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night church services, miraculous things will become the norm. Lord, that you'll, dear God, show us that you honor your word when it's obeyed. We pray these things in Jesus' name.